Amen. Thank you so much for singing, and thank you for being here again. Well, tonight, long before I came to Buffalo Ridge, I knew of Bell Meadows Baptist Church over in Bristol. And if you've never been over there, I challenge you to go by and go to a service for that matter. Sometimes they're having a revival, not on Sundays or Wednesdays, mind you. You be here. But if they're having a revival, and you'll see one of the most beautiful pictures as you come around that road, that church up on the hill, just a picturesque setting and a beautiful church building up there. And we thank the Lord for Bell Meadows Baptist Church being an influence in this area, seeing folks saved and backsliders reclaimed and just a lot of work. So long before I came, I got to know Preacher Dewey, and because of his tent meetings and revivals, and even when we were in Murfreesboro, we were able to use his tent when some week that he wasn't using it. We were used it for a revival meeting, and so we're so thankful for the ministry of Dr. Dewey Williams and his wonderful wife here with him as well. And the Lord's brought her through many things in recent years, and so graciously raised her up, and maybe Preacher Dewey will tell a little bit about that. But it's a wonderful thing. Since I moved here, we've been here 3 years, and it's been wonderful to fellowship, share meals together with him, and fellowship at pastors' fellowships and whatnot. So he's a great friend and a wonderful blessing to our area, and we thank God that the Lord has continued to use him in Bristol and here in the Tri-Cities. And so with that, I'm just give you this, that I'm going to ask Preacher Dewey, if he doesn't mind, to come on up. He's going to preach for us. And you know, last week, this is our Equip series. I've asked the men to share something on prayer. And I saw Brother Austin Cook yesterday, and I told Preacher Cook, I said, well, I want to tell the church tomorrow night that we had the calm before the storm. So Preacher Cook was the calm, and we may bring the storm on. So I'm just so thankful for Brother Dewey. He's a blessing. And please introduce your wife and tell what God has done in her life. Would
thank
you please?
You, thank you, Preacher. Yeah, stand up there, honey. And so a little better than 2 years ago, she had a brain tumor, and God was very gracious and brought her through it. And we're so thankful to God for that. And today's her birthday, and so I'm glad still got her, amen, and good to be here with y'all tonight. And this is a great honor for me, tremendous honor, and I feel a lot of times like a mule trying to run in the Kentucky Derby, amen. I know when God put me at Bell Meadows, a lot of times I'd walk in the building and look at it, and I said, I feel like a gold tooth in a hound's mouth here in this place, man. What in the world? How did I ever get here? And years ago, when the Lord led me out of the Methodist Church back in 1981, I went to the district superintendent, and I told him, I said, the Lord's led me away from the Methodist Church. And he said, well, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to join an independent Baptist church. He said, that's the worst thing in the world you could do. He said, there's nothing worse you could do. And I said, well, that's what I believe God wants me to do. And I said, he said, well, you're going to really hurt yourself, and said, you're not going to have any place to preach. And, but I have to say, God's let me go around the world preaching. And, but of all the places I've ever been, this is one of the great high honors. And I appreciate this church. I appreciate the history of this church. And I appreciate Brother Lashley. And he's been a great champion and hero for so many of us. I remember my dad was pastored at Kendrick Creek Methodist out in Colonial Heights. That's where I met Cherie and started preaching there. I was called to preach there. And I pastored for 2.5 years at Long Island United Methodist Church over in Long Island. Eastman has all that now. But I remember one time, I was thinking about this, Preacher Lashley. They had a write-up in the paper before I was married about Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. And it said in there they were against all apostasy. And I asked my mama, I said, what is that? What's that word mean? She said, that's all kinds of false doctrine, false teaching. I said, well, I'm against it too. Amen. Praise God. And so what a blessing. And you know, when people do Baptist history all over the world, this church is talked about. Do you realize that? And from the ministry of Shubal Stearns there in the Sandy Creek, after the Battle of Alamance, then the Baptist people came over the mountains with the Scotch-Irish Presbyterians, and And you know, I would really like to know if, and I, Brother Lashley, you may know this, is there a record of how many members of this church fought at Kings Mountain? Is there any record on that? Let you know, I'm okay, all right. So it's good to be here. Matthew 25, you'll find your place in the Bible. And I'm just sure bring a message tonight. I'm not really good on preaching on prayer. I'd like to be better at praying than I am. But I do want to bring tonight a message on the parable of the 10 virgins. And you know, I just love these mountains. I've been born and raised in the Appalachian Mountains. And I heard about a boy over here in Wise County and his house burned down. And he went down to, he got his settlement. He went down to Myrtle Creek at Myrtle Beach. He got $50,000. And there was a little man there next to him. And you know how us mountain people are. We never met a stranger, you know. And he said, well, he said, buddy, he said, my house caught on fire. He said, I got $50,000. And he said, that's a coincidence. He said, I had a flood. He said, I got $100,000. He said, could I ask you a question? He said, what's that? He said, how do you start a flood? Amen. He said, tonight, let's look at the parable of the 10 virgins here. And I hope the Lord will use this in our lives. And we deal with a little bit of prophecy tonight. These are absolutely amazing days we're living in. Amazing days. And I'll tell you, folks, everything is intensifying prophetically, especially since the COVID thing, and the globalists pretty well have seized our world. We're in the cleanup stages now for the most part. And a lot of things are going on. Maybe we can touch on a few things tonight prophetically. But I'd ask you if you would to stand with me. And let's read these first 13 verses of Matthew 25. I hope the Lord will help us tonight, be a blessing to you. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. You might turn me down just a little bit. I got a little bit built in, amen. And five of them were wise and five were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Father, I thank you for being in this great church tonight. I thank you for a tremendous crowd on Wednesday night. I thank you, Lord, for what a beautiful job they've done with the church. And since the last time we were here in this auditorium, it is just absolutely marvelous. And God, I thank you for that. I thank you for the ministry of this church and how you've stood for God down through these many years of history. And they've been preaching the gospel, standing on the Word of God, standing on the King James Bible from day one. What a blessing, God. Thank you, Lord, for your spirit. Thank you, God, for the opportunity. I pray you'll use me, Lord, and God, to feed the sheep and feed the lambs. And Lord, may we all get something tonight. May we be able to take it home and stir up our pure minds. And God, bring to remembrance those things you want to bring to our minds tonight. And then draw us closer to you, God. And Lord, if there'd be one tonight here who's not ready, who's not saved, you're dealing with them, I pray tonight it'd be the night of salvation. I pray if there's one who's strayed from God and away from God, that this would be the time that they would come as the prodigal son did back to the father and find a place in the fields to work for you till you come for us. And what you do, we'll thank you, we'll praise you, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen, and you can be seated, and I appreciate that tonight. I want to preach from a text tonight on the parable of the 10 virgins that has been rather misused and misunderstood, I believe, down through the years. One of the things about Bible commentaries, and keep in mind when you read Bible commentaries on different passages, you need to kind of find out where that person is on the second coming of Christ, because a lot of the men we like to read after are all millennialists and things. And of course, years ago, they could not begin to understand how we could take all of the Bible literally tonight. Now, if you're going to take the Bible literally, that means you are a premillennialist, amen? And there's no way you can take the Bible literally and not be a premillennialist, because we simply believe what the Bible says. And so here we have this parable. Now I want to preach on it tonight. First of all, I want us to look at the timing of the parable. Now notice with me, please, that this starts, chapter 25 starts with the word then. The word then causes you and I to ask a question. And that question is, then when? So if you knew nothing about the Bible, and you've never been exposed to the Word of God, and you'd open your Bible up to Matthew 5, and you would read verse 1, you would read the word then, that would cause you to ask the question, then when? And it would cause you to do what? To back up into chapter 24. Now, chapter 24 is probably the single greatest prophecy chapter in the Bible. And it's a tremendous study in the Word of God. So Jesus gives this. You remember that the disciples, they were standing on the Mount of Olives looking at the temple, and they were so proud of the temple. They believed, the Jews believed, that when the temple was completed, that the Lord would come back and establish His kingdom on the earth, and they would rule over the world with the Messiah. And so they were looking at the temple, and Jesus said, look at that temple, not one stone will be left upon the other. And it shocked the disciples. And so he began then to talk about future events and future things that would take place. And of course, we don't have time tonight to get into this tremendous chapter, but I would like to show you in verse number 4. I want you to look at Matthew 24 and verse 4 with me. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And look at verse 6 and 7, please. And then shall you hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. And verse 8 is a key. All of these are the beginning of sorrows. The beginning of sorrows. Now, what does that mean? That is talked about. We have two things the Bible talks about. Sorrows, and it talks about travail in Romans chapter 8, verse 22. The whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain together unto now. So this is the birth pains that come before a birth. And you know, there's two things about birth pains we know. We know that, especially you mothers know, but us dads kind of went along with it too. We know that those pains become more severe and they become more frequent as we get closer to the birth. Now, when Jesus talked about wars and rumors of wars, kingdoms and nations coming together, I believe specifically that this is a prophecy concerning World War I. World War I would be the countdown to the rapture of the church. Now, several monumental prophetic things happened in the First World War. Number one, the whole world came together for the first time to fight. First time ever they'd come together, the entire world, almost the entire world came together. There was weapons of mass destruction. Remember that there was advancements in so many areas of technology that were beginning to develop in World War I, such as in communication. They used not only telegraph, but they used telephone in World War I. They used trains. They used airplanes. They used submarines. This was the first one of the first wars where they had steel battleships and all of the different. They used poisonous gas in World War I. The Zeppelins came over London and bombed London. There was a lot of things that happened. The tank was developed in World War I and invented. So there was a lot of developments in the technology in World War I. But also, you need to remember that something happened in England. A scientist by the name of Cham Wiseman was able to invent a way to produce explosives synthetically. And in appreciation to what he had done, this brilliant Jewish scientist, they passed in honor. They asked him what they could do in honor. He said, well, you could give a homeland to the Jews. In Zionism, the saying was, there is a land without a people, there's a people without a land. And Zionism had started under Theodore Herzl in the 1870s, and he predicted within 50 years of that first Zionist conference that nation Israel would be restored. And actually, when they voted for the partition, was exactly 50 years in 1947. So England passed the Balfour Declaration. Now, what also is important in World War I is that Britain defeated the Ottoman Turk Empire, and England took control of what is today Israel, Palestine, and Jerusalem. And another thing that happened is the nations that are necessary to fulfill the prophecies in Ezekiel 38 and 39, Psalms 83, some of these prophetic chapters, a lot of those countries were formed after World War I for Bible prophecy. Another thing that happened was the League of Nations started, which was the forerunner of the United Nations, World War I. And also, remember that Russia fell to communism in World War I, and we see Russia very much in the focus of Bible prophecy coming down into Israel, and I believe that will happen after the rapture, that they'll come down, and Ezekiel 38 and 39 will be fulfilled. So, you know what? We're really close to the coming of the Lord tonight, folks. Amen. The globalist organizations that started. Did you know in America, and I can't spend too much time on prophecy, but in America, Woodrow Wilson could not get the vote for the League of Nations, and it didn't pass in America. But he had a man in his cabinet, a man by the name of Wilson, who was a communist. And in 1921, he started the Council on Foreign Relations. That was the first of the globalist organizations, and boy, we've had a lot of them since then. Most of them have been founded by the Rockefellers, such as the Club of Rome and the Bilderbergers and the Trilateral Commission and all of these world health, all these things. I want to tell you, friend, it's all a fulfillment of Bible prophecy, and the revived Roman Empire, the one world government, has to come back into being. Well, what I'm saying is, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to. So what is the setting? What is the timing? The timing is right at the time of the rapture of the church. I believe the parable of the 10 virgins is a picture and deals with the condition of the church at the time of the rapture. You say, well, I never did see it that way. That's all right. You explain it to me sometime. I'll sit down and listen to you. Amen. But I really believe this as dealing with the church, the condition of the church at the time of the rapture. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. So we see the timing of the parable. And I could preach a long time on prophecy, amen. I could be like the guy, it was this man said he's going to preach all the way through the Bible. And he said, now Sunday morning, bring you something to eat. And he started in Sunday school. He went through Sunday morning. He went afternoon, all through the day. That night, he got up to about 10 o'clock at night. He's still going. He got to the book of Jonah. He said, now, beloved, we've come to Jonah. What shall we do with Jonah? A man stood up and said, preacher, he didn't have my seat. I'm going to the house. Amen. So we see the timing of the parable. And in Matthew 24:33, so likewise ye, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. You know, just a few weeks ago, on public TV, on a standard station TV in the Grammy Awards, they had open Satan worship on TV. Y'all know that? I'm talking about purebred Satan worship on TV. What about that? We've come a long way. The falling away, I believe the falling away is here, don't you? Huh? I believe the falling away is here. The timing of the parable. Let me move on. Number two, let's look at the typology of the parable. Now, to understand Matthew 25 and the parable of the 10 virgins, we need to understand the 8 steps in the Hebrew wedding. And I hope this will help you and open this up to you tonight. Here we see the typology in this parable. Now, the old Hebrew tradition in marriage consisted of 8 steps. And let's look at them real quickly. The first step was the negotiation stage. Now, they arranged marriages back in those days. You said, boy, that wouldn't work. It worked better than what we're doing. Say amen. Huh? Guarantee you that. One couple went to a marriage counselor and they said, we hadn't agreed on anything in 3 years. The woman said, it's more like 4. She said, amen. Now, you know, here would be little Reuben out in the field working, you know, helping his daddy. And there goes Rebecca walking down the street. And all of a sudden, she's grown up, blossomed out into a beautiful young lady. And he sees her and he says, have mercy. And he said, daddy, that's who I want to marry right there. And he said, well, that's a good family, good bloodline. They're good people. Okay, I'll go approach her dad. And so he would go then and approach the dad of this future bride, and then they would negotiate on the price to be paid. And when they settled on that price to be paid, they would drink a glass of wine that would seal that marriage, that negotiation, as to the price that would be paid for her, because she had to be paid for. Now keep in mind that when God looked at us, and when God was getting a bride for his son, that there was a price settled on, and the price would be the blood of Jesus, God's son, amen? And that was the price paid so we could be in the bride of the Lord Jesus. Matthew 26:28, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So Jesus paid the price, and what a price it was. The second step in the Hebrew wedding was the betrothal stage. Now, it's also called in the Bible the espousal. Now, this made the couple legally married, and it took a bill of divorcement to break the espousal. But this is basically our status today. Now, think about this, folks. We're in the family of God every way you can get in a family. First of all, we're born in the family of God with the new birth, right? Help me a little bit. You won't scare me if you say amen, you know. Number two, we've been adopted in. Boy, I like that, don't you? Number three, we've been married in. Right? Now, we've not yet been joined to the groom, but we're legally married to him. Now, and by the way, when you read that Joseph and Mary, if she was espoused to him, did you know what that meant? And keep this in mind, that when a couple were betrothed, when this espousal took place, they had no contact whatsoever. No contact. He didn't go over there every night and watch TV at her house. Right? Eat popcorn. No. There was no contact. No contact. They didn't talk to each other. They didn't hold hands, they didn't touch. And this tells us, when you read that Joseph was espoused to Mary, that she was a virgin and that Jesus was born of a virgin, man. Now, and this is our status now. Now, when a girl was espoused to someone and paid for, and a price had been paid, then she would begin to wear a veil everywhere she went. And when somebody saw the veil on that girl, they knew that she had been bought with a price and she was not her own. And you and I that have been married to the Lord and that are in this bride, we should wear the veil of Bible separation. The world should be able to take note of us that there's something different about us to everybody else. Amen? And thank God for that. We have the negotiation. We have the betrothal. Thirdly, there was the preparation stage. Now, the groom went home, and it was his job, this young man, to prepare a marriage chamber. That was his job. And he said, all right, son, you get to work on this. And he'd say, well, Daddy, when did I go get her? When I give you the word. Amen. Somebody say, when you going after? I don't know. I'm waiting on Daddy to give me the word. I don't know the day or the hour. And it was his job to prepare this place. Amen. And he waited on the word from his father. And when it was sufficient, what did Jesus say? I had a funeral today before I came over here. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, in my Father's house and many mansions. I go to do what? I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Amen. And did you know that Jesus is waiting on the word from his Father to come and get us? Praise God. I was down in Guyana in South America down there preaching, and there's Muslims down there. And I got seated next to this Islamic guy, and he is pretty sharp. Most Muslims are like Roman Catholics. They don't know one thing what they believe. This old boy knew what he believed. He had scriptures, and he brought out his phone, and one of the scriptures that he, and they don't believe Jesus is God. In fact, they believe that that's an unpardonable sin for someone to believe that Jesus is God. And I said, I'm guilty. Amen. And he said, well, look here. In the Gospel of Mark, it says that Jesus doesn't know when the rapture is going to take place. I said, well, you got to understand that the Bible says that God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of the man. The man's the head of the woman. I said, Jesus is co-equal with God in every way, but he's totally submitted to him. And God the Father, in that submission, has asked him to dismiss the knowledge of when he's coming in the rapture for the church. Don't you let that bother you one little bit. Amen. That doesn't weaken Jesus one bit. For there's three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Hallelujah. Amen. So we have the negotiation stage, the betrothal stage, the preparation stage. Fourthly, we have the snatching of the bride. Now, this bride was to be ready at all times. And actually, custom in the Hebrew was to time the arrival to get the bride at 12 o'clock midnight. That's interesting, isn't it? There's a lot of, you know, the Bible talks about, I'm working on a book on the rapture. I hope it'll be done in the next 2 or 3 months, be published. But one of the things that's interesting is that when you read about and study about the rapture, the church talks about it being a night. Well, we know that the rapture will be in all time zones. It will be a universal event that will take place in all 24 time zones of the earth. But God is going to bring a darkness on the earth when the rapture takes place. But he was to get there at 12 o'clock at night. Now, this was a big thing. This was really a big thing. Now, he would prepare a little chariot, and they would build it, and it would be pulled by his friends. And they all had costumes they wore, and they were real bright and decorated. And then they would have their lamps and their, and all. And they would make this trip, and they would be singing, and they would be, all kinds of jubilation. And you see the lights coming over the different hills. And people would sometimes join in. They'd get up and say, I want to go. And they'd light them a light, and they'd start following in. For you know it, far as you could see, there would be people following this wedding procession. And the groom would ride in the chariot. And when he got at the house, you have the ministry of the friend of the bridegroom. Now, you remember in John chapter 3 that John the Baptist said, I'm not the groom, but I'm the friend of the bridegroom. And we call that person today who in our marriage ceremonies? The best man. See, a lot of our tradition comes from the Eastern tradition, marriage tradition. The friend of the bridegroom had a whole lot more role in that marriage. He directed the parade to her house. He was over the, he was the one that presided over the feast. And so he had a lot to do. And one of the things, one of his jobs was to warn the bride that the groom was coming. And he would say, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." Now you had to do that because she might have put on a mud pack before she went to bed. One man said, "My wife, she put on a mud treatment." Said, "How'd it do?" Said, "Man, it really helped." And said, "Then the mud fell off." He said, you know. She might have her hair rolled in Coca-Cola cans, right? So she had to be, she was given a little time, but she was to be ready. She was to have her clothes there that she was going to wear and her overnight bag. And very important that she have her lamp and have oil in that lamp for the trip back. And he would go in and he would take her and she'd put her veil on and he would carry her out of there and set her in the chariot that was going to be pulled back by the wedding party. So this is where we get kind of our groomsmen and maids of honor and all those type things that goes on in our weddings. It goes back to this Eastern tradition. And so then they would start back, and boy, I mean, it would pick up. Even more people would fall in, and as far as you could look back behind you, as far as you could see, there would be lights, there would be lamps, and people singing and praising God. I mean, they're just having a great time. It's just it's a community thing, praise God. They're praising God for how good God is, amen. A lot different from our day, isn't it? When people don't even know what bathroom to go in, say amen. Did you ever think, preacher, you would hear things would be so insane that they would put litter boxes in public school bathrooms for children that think they're animals and not people? Help me a little bit. I'll tell you, if I was a principal of school, what I'd do, I'd say, okay, if you're going to do that, you're going to eat your lunch out of a dinner plate here in the cafeteria on all fours like a dog. If you're going to be an animal, then you be an animal while you eat too. I probably wouldn't make it as a principal, would I? Amen. So he would load her up and then they would come back. So we've seen the negotiation stage, the betrothal stage, the preparation stage, and the snatching away of the bride. Number five, there is the examination stage. So he would take her into the marriage chamber and he would remove the veil to make sure that was the girl he bought. He learned that from Jacob, didn't he? Huh? You know, Jacob paid for a pretty girl, but he got one, the Bible called tender-eyed. Isn't that sweet? Amen. Poor little homely thing, bless her heart. And I'll guarantee you she wasn't as homely as that Lightfoot woman up in Chicago, I'll tell you that. At Halloween time, she went to the door and they gave her candy. Amen, I tell you. Heaven help us today. Well, he would examine to see. Now, be sure that after the rapture of the church, and I do believe that we're going to go to heaven in the rapture in chariots of fire. Is that all right with you? Is it all right with you if we go to heaven like Elijah did in a chariot of fire? Instead of like Superman, huh? Is that okay? That's all right with me, amen? Praise God. However we get there, we're going, amen? And so he would examine. Now, I want you to remember this. Go to Luke 21 and verse 36. Let me show you a verse of scripture here. And I'm watching the time, preacher. And I'm going to do my best to quit sometime tonight, amen? Praise the Lord. John 21 and verse 36, the Bible says, "Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, I preach a full sermon. I know your pastor's probably taught on the judgment seat of Christ, but we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of those things that we've done in the body, whether they be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So in 2 Corinthians, now there's a lot about the judgment seat of Christ. Remember this, that the judgment seat of Christ is not a general judgment to determine if you're saved or not, but it will be a judgment for every believer that goes in the rapture. We will not, listen, if you're in the rapture, you're saved. Say amen. If you miss the rapture, I don't have to tell you, you weren't saved. But everybody in the rapture is saved. And then we are going to give an account for what we've done in the body, our stewardship, our service. Our works will be tried by what manner they are in the fires. And some works will come out and we'll have crowns to lay at the feet of Jesus. Some people's works will be burned up and they'll be empty-handed when Jesus is coronated as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I don't want that. I don't want to be empty-handed in that day. Now, the sixth step of this wedding was the consummation. And this is, they were intimate, and they followed what the Bible said, what Jesus said, and what the Old Testament said. For this cause shall a man leave his father's mother, be joined to his father. Do you ever think about what that cause is? You see what's happened when we've taken the marriage bed, we've taken this thing away from where God designed it to be. Now, the reason why the divorce rate's what it is and so many people live together today unmarried is there's no cause for marriage because we've destroyed that cause, that privilege. Marriage is honorable and all, the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. For this cause... Now, the friend of the bridegroom would relate the news and they would rejoice, which is I think we would say awkward for us, but it wasn't for them because they were celebrating the fact that they were doing it God's way. Amen? Boy, I like it when it, you know, I took our girls, I've got another group I'm going to do, but I took all of our teenage girls out, and so we got the church bought them a set of pearls, and we had a meal, and then I said, listen, we're giving you these pearls, and these are for you to present to your husband on your marriage night, because the Bible says, cast not your pearls before the swine. Amen. Praise God. We're going to do it again. Amen. And you say, well, all of them do it? No. Well, some will. Some will. Be a blessing for a young lady to say, these I have saved for you. Amen. And not thrown them to the swine. Because he said, when you throw those, you cast those pearls to the swine, they'll turn again and rend you. Oh, my, how people are hurt today. But we have the consummation. And if you read John 3:29 sometime, you'll see that's what Jesus is talking about. John the Baptist is talking about as the friend of the bridegroom rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. This is going exactly to this thing we're talking about. Number seven, we have then the wedding feast. So it would last up to 7 days. This was a big event. This is where Jesus came in John chapter 2. And we all will sit with Jesus at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Praise God. I'm looking forward to that. I don't know for sure what we're going to have. Back years ago, Brother Lassley, Maze Jackson was preaching on the marriage supper of the Lamb. And Brother Maze preached many times here. And he's a great man. I look forward to seeing him. Brother Maze said, Mister, he said, one of these days, we'll be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I believe we'll have chicken at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And Harold Sattler was there, and he put his head down. Brother May said, now, Brother Sattler, he didn't like that. Brother Sattler likes fish, eats fish every day. And so we're going to ask the Lord to let Harold Sattler sit next to Jonah at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. So at least he can smell a fish. Amen. Miss those old guys, man. Praise God. I was I was a young Methodist preacher, and I got to following after Oed Ballou and Mays Jackson and B.R. Lakin and these guys like that. Man, I didn't have a lot of time to know what was going on, but I said, I like it. Amen. I started that church down there in Bluff City. I put on that sign, Fundamental, Independent, Premillennial, King James. Somebody said, what's that mean? I said, that's what we are. I said, what's it mean? I don't know, but that's what we are. Amen. Praise God. It's been a good journey. Hallelujah. Now, at the end of the wedding feast, the eighth step was that bride and groom would then go and they would set up. They used to say, the old mountain people used to say, set up housekeeping. Amen. Now, what are we going to do at the end of the marriage supper of the Lamb? We're going to get up with Jesus. He's going to mount his white horse. Amen. We're going to mount our white horse. You say, I don't even know how to ride a horse, brother. You're going to have time to learn. Amen. There'll be time. I believe there'll be two kind of classes in heaven. I believe there'll be horseback riding class and shouting class. Amen. I may have to get in the horseback riding class, but I don't want to have to join the shouting class. I can go ahead and get ready for that right here. Amen. Now, that is the timing and the typology. And in the next 5 minutes, praise God, I want us to look thirdly at the tragedies. Amen. How many of you give me 10 more minutes to preach tonight? Hold your hand up. Just let me see. Hold it up. 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70. Thank you. I appreciate it. Let's look at the tragedies of the parable. Now, I think we see several tragedies in this parable that we want to mention real quick, and I'm not going to hold you long. One woman said, preacher, it's not that you preach long. She said, it just seems long, she said, amen. But first of all, I want you to notice there's the tragedy of the failure. Now, the greatest tragedy in this parable is the fact that the foolish did not obtain the most important thing. We know that in the Bible, oil speaks of the Holy Spirit. These, though they looked like they were saved, did not have the oil. They did not have the Holy Spirit. Why do you believe Jesus told us and instructed us to remember Lot's wife? Because Lot's wife should have escaped from Sodom and Gomorrah. They pulled her out of there. But you know what? She looked back. Her heart was still there. She wasn't. Lot got out, but his wife didn't get out. What a tragedy not to have the Holy Spirit. You know what you can do? You can come forward in a good church like this. You can make a profession of faith. You can then follow the Lord in the waters of a believer's baptism and be a member in good standing and not have the oil. I tell our people a lot of times, I say, listen, you can make a profession of faith and not get saved, but you can't get saved without making a profession of faith. Listen, my friend, if you're not secure, if you have not made your calling and your election sure, do it tonight, amen? Do it tonight. And if you've got doubts, if you need somebody to help you, I'd be glad to stay. Talk to you if the pastor, with blessing. I've helped a lot of people on that. The Lord's let me help some people on that thing of having that assurance, getting that thing settled that you're saved. Listen, if you don't have the Holy, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. There is the tragedy of the shortage. Then there's the tragedy of the slumber. And I'd like to have an hour to preach on this, but I want you to notice that the Bible says, the Word of God says let me show you this in verse 7, then those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said unto the wives, give us of your oil. Wait a minute, let's back up. And verse 2, and the five were wise, five were foolish. The foolish said, verse 5 is what we're wanting to look at, but while the bridegroom tarried, who slumbered and slept? Who's with me? Y'all got it open? Matthew 25, 5. While the bridegroom tarried, who slumbered and who slept? All did. I understand the ones without the oil slumbering and sleeping. I understand contemporary people and liberal people and all of this crazy stuff we've got going on today. I understand some of that. I understand that. But what does it say here? Who slumbered? What a warning for us tonight. We had to fight the slumber, folks. We had to fight the slumber. We had to fight the fact that we're not to be sleeping when we're to be awake. Amen? That God help us that we will experience revival. You say, well, you think that revival, I don't know what happened. I mean, it has nothing to do with me what happened in Asbury, but I know this, I want revival to come to Bell Mattis. And I want revival to come to me. And I want revival to come here. And I want revival to come into our fundamental churches that have our doctrine right and our theology right and our practice right. Praise God, our distinctions are right. But we need the touch of God and the power of God. Amen. And by the way, if you ever do experience revival, get ready to be criticized. So we see the shortage and we see the slumber, but then the great tragedy, thirdly, is the tragedy of the shut door. Now notice, the Bible says, verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore. When we're told to watch, anytime you see in connection to Bible, there's all kinds of weird teachings on Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. People saying this is in the kingdom age, this is in the tribulation. No. Why? Listen, friend. When the tribulation starts, 7 years after the tribulation, Jesus comes back, it will not be a surprise. There is not a surprise element in the literal return of Christ to this earth to the battle of Armageddon. It will be 7 years to the day when the Antichrist is revealed, Jesus will come back. Right? So when we see a warning to watch and to be ready, it is always telling us to be ready for the rapture, because that's when we don't know. We don't know the day of the hour. No man knows the day of the hour. I was up in West Virginia preaching, and I mentioned back in 1988, Brother Lassie, you remember the guy who wrote the book on 88 reasons why Jesus would come back in 1988. I said, I'd love to have that book. The next night, a preacher had one and brought a copy, and I've got it in my library, 88 Reasons Why Jesus. Well, let me say, I've got 88 reasons why he didn't. Amen. I got more than that. And that was a misinterpretation of Scripture to try to say that the generation meant a 40-year period after the restoration of the nation of Israel, which was in 1948. So in 1988, listen, my friend, God's not going to tell us no man knows the day of the hour and then put in code when it's going to happen so we'll know. Amen. When he comes, if you're not ready, that door's going to close. That door will close. One of the great men in history that had a great bearing, in fact, he had a bearing upon Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church being here, it was none other than George Whitefield. George Whitefield was a renegade Church of England preacher who was associated with the Wesley brothers, came to Georgia, worked for Oglethorpe down there in Georgia, built an orphanage that's still in existence. But he began to preach up and down the colonies, and he was phenomenal, open-air preaching. Now, they recorded that he would have sometimes in excess of 40,000 people. It was said, I think it was Ben Franklin measured it, that you could hear him from a mile away. But they said that he would preach to these huge crowds, and the Spirit of God would move over these people as he preached, and it would look like the wind blowing on wheat fields. Well, he was preaching from the text, when God closes the door. George Whitfield said, one day God will close the door. And there were some college students from one of the colleges, maybe Harvard or Princeton or one of those schools, that said to one of his friends, well, another door will open. As though George Whitfield heard what the man said, and he didn't, he was in that vast audience. He said, you may say when the door is closed, another door will open, and you are right, a door will open, and it will be into hell. Well, I'm glad I'm ready for the Lord to say, come up hither, amen. Praise God. And I'm glad my name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm glad I have a place at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm thankful there's a mansion there for old Brother Dewey, praise God. Not a cabin in the corner of Glory Land, but a big old mansion, praise God, hallelujah. I'm a country boy going to a city, amen. I'm glad that you and I can know that we know we're saved. Let's bow our heads tonight over this great auditorium. Thank you. Come on to the instrument, the song leader, and get ready, and we'll ask the question tonight. So if the rapture would take place tonight, and the Lord would come in the next 30 minutes, how many of you could say, now listen, let me ask you three things. I want you to think about three things, answer three questions. Number one, do you remember a time that God had you under Holy Ghost conviction? Number two, do you remember an occasion where you trusted Christ, where you were saved, called on the Lord? And number three, was there a definite change produced in your life when you trusted Christ? Under conviction, you had a born-again experience that altered and changed your life. How many can say, preacher, I know tonight I'm saved. If the rapture take place in the next 30 minutes, I'd meet you in the rapture. Hold your hand up high over the building, and let's see. Isn't that wonderful? All over the building in the back. Wonderful. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. You can put him down. Now, is there anybody tonight, and this is such a tremendous crowd for Wednesday night. I'm just so proud of this church, so proud of this wonderful pastor God sent here. So thankful to God for what the Lord's doing here. So honored to be here. But listen, you couldn't be here. You couldn't raise your hand just now. And it would have been hard for me to have seen somebody. And you were honest. You weren't playing a game. Would you do this right now? Would you just slip your hand up and say, preacher, I couldn't hold my hand up a minute ago. And I'm going to be honest and say, pray for me. I don't know. I am not sure. If the Lord had come, I'd be in the rapture. I wouldn't want to hear him, I never knew you, depart from me. Pray for me tonight. Is there anyone like that? Anyone like that? Just slip your hand up. Let me see it. We're not going to come to you or anything like that. We just want to pray for you. Is there a hand any place? I don't see any hands. Let me ask you the second question tonight. Who would be honest? And God laid his finger on this tonight. And listen, you're in a slumber tonight. You're in a slumber. You used to have a prayer time. You used to meet with God. You used to be excited about church. Now you just kind of make yourself go and can't wait till it gets over with. And man, you hadn't witnessed anybody. Hey, the tracks you carried in your pocket so long, the ink came off of them because you didn't give one out. And you know you're saved. You raised your hand, but you know too that you're in that slumber tonight and you'd rather not stand before the Lord Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ tonight with some things that's in your life, some lackings that are in your life. And God spoke to your heart tonight. Preacher, pray for me. I know I'm saved, but I wouldn't want to appear before the Lord. I'm afraid the judgment seat of Christ would be a court martial for me tonight. Pray for me. I know I've been saved, but I am not where I should be with the Lord tonight. Pray for me. Anyone like that, God spoke to your heart. Is there a hand any place? So, yes, I see your hand. Thank you for being honest. Anyone else? Anyone else? Oh, my. How many would say tonight, as we come to the invitation, God spoke to my heart, preacher. I'd like to be closer to God. I'd like the Lord to find me on fire for God when he comes. Pray that he could find me on fire for God when he comes. How many raise their hand and say, I want that tonight. I want to be on fire for God when Jesus comes. Father, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for the great liberty we've had to preach tonight. It's tremendous. Congregation of people, many hands raised, many needs. Lord, you know what's needed in every heart, every life. Bless the invitation now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. Come on, brother. Pastor, I'm going to turn it to you.
Amen. Amen.
Hey, brother.
Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Is that okay?
Yes, sir. Great.
Okay.
Perfect.
I'm sorry I didn't get on prayer.
No, good. You're good.
Okay.
Yes, sir.
All right.
Perfect.
Okay.
That I wish we could have just served him more. And I challenge each of us to be introspective and look in. Should we be doing more for the Lord? Amen. Thank you. May look this way. I'm going to have you be seated just for a moment. And we've got some just church business to take care of with some folks that want to join, and I'm so thankful for that. And then some other that need to officially join, and I'll explain what I mean by that. But it's a joy tonight to have Brother Mark and Miss Kim Prillhart, and they've been home folk for a long time, but they've been away for just a little bit as far as membership, and Miss Lola Prillhart, Brother Mark's mother, and they are wanting to come and join by statement to Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, and we're so thankful that they are here and that the Lord has brought them to Buffalo Ridge. And so we're going to vote them in. So if we'd have a motion that we'd accept these into membership. All right, Brother Stephen Gallion makes that motion. Shannon Barker seconds that motion. All in favor, say aye. All opposed, same sign. Amen. Motion carries. Praise the Lord for Brother Mark and Miss Kim, and then Brother Mark's mother, Lola. And we're certainly thankful that they are here. And then I want to also mention to you that we've got a small host. There's about five or six that I'm going to read off. These are some of our young people who have been baptized, but maybe it could have been me or Brother Jody or somebody. Whenever they joined, we didn't officially say they're joining with their family. And it's just really a clerical thing, but I'm going to read these to you. Bella Martin, of course, this is Brother Dwayne and Miss Angie Martin's daughter, sings in the choir, and a wonderful family. Bailey Barker, Brother Shannon and Miss Katie's daughter. Allie Arrowwood, David and Chastity's daughter. And Katie Keene, John and Tiffany's Keene's daughter. And Hayden Page. And so we're thankful for all of these that have been saved for a long time, baptized for a long time, and would have thought they were members, but we just need an official church vote to just clear up those records, and then their membership will go back to the time that they got baptized, because that's when they would have thought. But sometimes preachers are well-meaning and not well-doing. You know, they mean well, but they don't always get it done, and I'm classic about that. So with that being said, those names that I just met, Bella, Bailey, Allie, and Katie, and Hayden, would somebody make a motion? We accept them. Brother Paul Pritchard and Brother Daniel Wakefield seconds. All in favor, say aye. All opposed, same sign. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're thankful for those and appreciate your patience in that. And so we're just thankful. Brother Dewey, thank you for preaching for us. There he is. And what a joy. You and Miss Williams, thank you for coming our way. And I do really mean that. What I told you before, I challenge you when you're up that way, Bristol, Google it and map over there. Just drive past. It's a beautiful, picturesque setting over there. One of the prettiest churches that you ever drive past. And it's a joy just to have him come and preach for us today and tonight. And we thank God for him. So I'm going to ask him just a moment if you'll slip out to the lobby. That way folks can get to meet you and your wife. And thank you for coming. And I believe we're done. If we'll stand together. Hey, Brother Bobby.
One of us turns 50
today. Well, I think you're older than that.
It's not me. So, happy birthday,
thank
Pastor.
You. Thank you.
He does turn 50 today.
I am 50 today, half a century.
And as most of you know, Pastor enjoys classic cars. And so I did a little research today. And I learned that for a car to be determined classic, it has to have been around 25 years.
Yes.
Once a car turns 50, mm-hmm. it's considered an antique.
So where are you going with this?
So 50 may be the new 40.
Yes, that's what I hear.
But in car years, you're an antique. Seriously, though, we appreciate you, Pastor, and we love you. We have a little gift for you that will take you to your choice of classic car shows over in Pigeon Forge. We have allowed enough in there to accommodate your family. So if they don't want to wander around the car show, they can stay in a nice cabin or something, or stay home, whatever they want to do. So we want to share that with you. And Dan, I would love it if you would come and lead us in happy birthday, because you don't want me to do that.
Thank you, Bobby. Thank you. Appreciate it.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday.
Sing a little louder. My hearing is going. I think it's my age, but thank you, Brother Bobby. Appreciate that.
One last thing.
Okay.
As you leave, there are some Cokes and Swiss rolls out there. Honor of you.
Okay.
And so be sure you say happy birthday to Pastor. Also, Brother Williams will be out there. He'll be positioned in the back. Be sure you thank him for joining us tonight.
Amen.
Happy birthday.
Thank you so much. And thank you, church. It's a joy. Many of you have texted me. I appreciate that. And thank you. I'm thankful I've made it this long. Far as I know, I'll be here Sunday if rheumatoid arthritis and bursitis and all the other itis brothers don't get me. I'll be standing here Sunday morning. Lord willing, you be here with us. And thank you, thank you, thank you. Brother Bobby, thank you for adding that up. Thank you for all of you, your birthday wishes. God bless you. What a joy to be here tonight. Stand together with us and stop by and see Brother Williams on the way out. Amy and I are going to slip out there and try to get to the Cokes and Swiss rolls before you do. And so you're a wonderful blessing. God bless you.